He must increase, and I must decrease. You know, it's not exactly a message that I imagine most women would go around chanting, myself included. But in this context, when John says this, I wonder if there's something to asking to be made less. I have to say, it was certainly an ego check for me, and I'm not gonna lie, I have some confessions to make to y'all. It's all coming up on She Read It Herself. Hi. How are you? Are you doing okay? I hope you're having a good day. I hope you are enjoying this beautiful weather. I'm looking out of my window right now and it is so sunny with just a little bit of breeze. The pools are about to open. I mean, it's May. How did it turn into May, y'all? I swear it was just February and it was still cold outside and gray and I was yearning for the days of warm weather and blue skies and poof, it's here. And you know what happens after May? Summer. Summer! Ah, can you believe that? How is it summer already? And yes, summer is amazing. It is probably my favorite season. I can't wait to go to the beach with the kids and see family and travel and not wake up at 6 a.m. Monday through Friday. But it also means my kids will be home every day, all day, every day. And I don't know if I'm quite ready for that yet, but what can you do? Time goes by, my friends, whether you want it to or not. As for right now, I can't wait to tell you more about what is going on in my life right now, because I am right smack dab in the middle of what I hope is going to be a very valuable lesson on waiting on God, seeking God, getting rid of anxiety and worry when you are waiting on Him to be able to make a decision, how to follow in the right path, how to even know which path to take. I am in the crux of all of the above right now. But I just want to be real with you that I don't have all this figured out and I'm going through it too. Somebody once said, you are either in the middle of something, just coming out of something, or just about to go into something. There are always going to be trials, uncomfortable circumstances in our lives. And hopefully, by reading your scripture and spending this time together, studying it and applying it to our lives, it's going to make all of the above a lot easier. I can tell you this. I have a peace that I, by all logical understanding, should not have right now. It is truly a peace that transcends all understanding. And it didn't start off that way. My first gut reaction was to literally go upstairs, close my bedroom door, and cry on my floor. But shortly after that, everything that we have been learning and studying kicked in. And I have been going back and listening to old episodes a lot. And that's okay, because when you do the work, that's the beautiful thing, is when you do all this work that we've been doing, it's all preparation. It doesn't just disappear. You know, it sticks. It gets stored in our brains. Our souls change when we spend this time together. And I can speak from firsthand experience that it comes in pretty darn handy. So that is all the probably annoying vagueness that I will inundate you with. I cannot wait to tell you the whole story from beginning to end, just as soon as I get to the end of it, which hopefully will be soon. But we do have something really good to talk about today, something I certainly found incredibly applicable and something that I don't usually do, which is a good old ego check. And it's coming from Mr. John the Baptist. We have been reading about Jesus with Nicodemus, and now we are getting back to John, the star of the book of John. Actually, Jesus is definitely the star, but he's a main supporting character. We are picking back up in John 3, verses 22 through 30. If you can, pull open your Bible, grab a highlighter, maybe a little journal, and let's do this together. And if not, no worries. You got your earbuds in, you're on your way to school pickup. Just listen to me read it to you, and we'll take it apart together. After this, Jesus and his disciples went to the Judean countryside, and he spent some time there with them and baptized. John also was baptizing at Enon near Salim, because water was abundant there, and people kept coming and were being baptized. John, of course, had not yet been thrown into prison. And don't you love how they add that anecdote? Like, well, of course he's not in prison. He's baptizing, but thank you. Good to know. Verse 25. Now a discussion about purification arose between John's disciples and a Jew. They came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, the one who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you testified, he is here baptizing, and all are going to him." John answered, "No one can receive anything except what has been given from heaven. You yourselves are my witnesses that I said, 'I am not the Messiah, but I have been sent ahead of him.' He who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. For this reason, my joy has been fulfilled. He must increase, and I must decrease." So let's take a little rewind and just go back to the beginning of these verses. What's happening here? Basically, John has been baptizing for a while, and John, he's been working really hard. He has been testifying, he has been walking the walk, and he has gathered a lot of disciples that have been following him. He is John the Baptist. That's what he's been up to. He's also been preaching about the Messiah who's going to come, who's going to be greater than him. But in this meantime, he has a lot of followers. He's kind of a big deal. And then Jesus is also baptizing, and John's followers see that all of this traffic, all of their congregation, if you want to call it, that has been coming to them steadily and listening, they're all starting to disappear. They're all starting to move on over, and they're going to Jesus. And it worries John's disciples, so they come to him. They call him Rabbi, teacher. Do you see everybody's leaving? Like, is this what you had in mind here? And then it says a discussion about purification arose between John's disciples. Purification refers to a ritual cleansing. So you want to know the first thing John does when all of these guys come up and they're pitching all their worries to him? Is he reminds everybody, listen, this isn't about me, y'all. This isn't about my abilities. And I love how he says, no one can receive anything except what has been given from heaven. He's acknowledging that Jesus could only be doing these miraculous acts if his abilities came from God. No one can receive anything except what has been given from heaven. And then he keeps going. He goes with this bridegroom analogy. And I don't know about you, but as a kid, every time I heard about the bride and the bridegroom, you know, Jesus uses this parable a lot in his teachings, I was always confused by it. I never quite got, wait, am I the bride? Am I the groom? Am I at the wedding? It always confused me. So I want to take a little time right here to sit down and dig into what it's about, because I want to make sure we're not missing anything. We're not skipping over the parts that we don't understand. Jesus often refers to himself as the bridegroom. And the implied understanding is that the church, or his followers, are the bride. And it's basically a really beautiful example of how great the love he has for us is. It's like a groom who's meeting his bride. And beyond just the love that you have in a marriage for each other, because listen, I come from two broken marriages where there wasn't exactly really good examples of love. So I'm going to need a little more than that for this to sink in for me. But think about the commitment Jesus is referring to. Marriage in these days, it was a lifelong act. The groom took on his bride. He was responsible for her for the rest of her life. He was there to protect her, to take care of her. He was committed to his relationship with her. And in that same way, Jesus is saying, hey, I have that same commitment with you, with my bride, with my believers. I have to say, once I broke it down a little, I kind of like this whole bridegroom analogy. I used to just brush it off, but I do love the part and find comfort from the part that Jesus's relationship with me is a lifelong commitment. It is not based on my works, how good of a Christian I am, how crappy of a Christian I am. I mean, don't get me wrong, he knows our hearts. So it's not this isn't just a get me out of jail free card that you've made the commitment and now you can go do what you want. But for somebody like me, for women like you, where our hearts are in the right place, but maybe we don't always make the best decisions, this gives me comfort that he's not going anywhere. A lifelong commitment to his bride, to you and me. And as for John, he describes himself as, well, basically the best man, or at least a groomsman. And he says his joy is complete simply by hearing his dear friend's voice. For this reason, my joy has been fulfilled. When was the last time you felt like your joy was fulfilled? I went a long time not feeling true joy. Yes, there are happy days, of course there are. But joy, pure joy, is something so beyond happiness. And I'll be straight up honest with you, it wasn't until this past year of really seeking, of really opening my heart to Scripture and just saturating myself with it, just a couple of verses every day and praying with purpose, that I truly feel joy. For the first time in as long as I can remember, to be honest. But he says, my joy has been fulfilled. And then what he says next is what I really want us to focus on. He must increase, but I must decrease. Basically, John gives a big old ego check. And truth be told, this is probably an ongoing lesson that I have to learn in my life. It is not a one and done to keep my ego in check. It is really easy to make this all about me. When I sit down to pray, God, here, this is what I need to be happy. Gimme, gimme, gimme. Don't get me wrong, it is so okay to ask God for what you want. He tells us to. That verse that I read you at the beginning that maybe got me in a lot of trouble because I wasn't sure I was ready to ask for it yet, but he wants us to ask in his name. However, I don't think, and I'm telling myself this, that prayer should be just about me and what of my needs are not getting met. It also can't be, oh, look how much I've learned. I'm turning into such a good little Christian girl. Honestly, I was guilty of this past week. And I'm going to give you, here is my confession, as Sir Usher would say. I went to church this past Sunday. I have been, like I was telling you at the beginning, I have been going full on doing everything I can to seek God's path because I'm at a crossroads right now. I'm in a circumstance where I don't know what to do. I know what I want, but desperately beyond what I want to be on God's path. That I have learned that lesson. God's path equals Natasha being the happiest, not necessarily what I think. So I have been praying. I have been reading. I have been consulting family members who are fellow women of faith. But I knew that I've been missing out on community. I've tried church a couple local churches with the girls, and there's one that we went to a little while ago, and I did like it, and I've been meaning to go back, but you know, Sundays get busy, the kids want to sleep in, it's just me, you know, I have a million excuses, so we haven't been back. But I'm in this position now of, okay, girl, you're really going to seek God? You need to go all out. So we went back to that church. And this is where my ego needed a little gut check. I have an issue, and I know this about myself, with religious leaders, with the church, because I have, if you go back and listen to episode 2 where I tell my whole story, I had a lot of hurt that came from leaders in the church, from my father, who was a huge person in the church, from the church itself that disappointed me. So as an adult, I definitely hold church leaders to a higher standard, but that sounds okay. But sometimes it teeters into harsh judgment. I can be very judgmental of people in the church to a fault. So we went to this church, and the worship was amazing. I mean, I have never been one to put my hands in the air during worship and sing along, but you just feel the spirit in this church. The people around you that are putting their hands up, that are closing their eyes, they are not faking it. These people are expressing true love and worship, and it is contagious. So worship, check, spot on, love it. And then we got to the pastor. Last time we were there, I heard the woman, it's a husband and wife team, I heard her preach, and I thought it was really good. I didn't have too many critiques of her, but this time it was her husband. And I sat down with an open mind. I was like, okay, God, you know, the worship was amazing. I feel so great. I am here to listen. Teach me through this leader. And he started talking, and there were a couple things that rubbed me a little the wrong way, and I was like, I don't know, I'm feeling like I kind of want to judge you that maybe you're more about image than you are about substance, but I don't want to go there. Keep going, Pastor. And then he mentions something about his feet, and so just instinctually, I looked down at his feet. Pastor is sporting Gucci sneakers. Like the print, I don't know how I didn't notice them sooner. Usually my eye goes Gucci, whoop, right at it. But print all over, gleaming white, very real looking Gucci sneakers. And that was it, y'all. I tried not to let it bother me, but I just sat there and the blood started to boil. I was like, how tone deaf can you be? There is nothing wrong with, I have some Gucci. I have some Louis Vuitton that, you know, I accrued in my past marriage, and I still very much love it to this day. But if I am going to get up and preach to a congregation about giving, because it was about giving to the homeless and tithing to the church, I'm not going to stand up there in $900 sneakers. It's just, it's tone deaf. And maybe I'm being too harsh, but Natasha put her judgment hat on, and I sat there, and it wasn't just about the sneakers, but all of a sudden I was judging everything about this church. He was going through preaching, and he happened to want to quote from the book of John. And I went, ooh, I know that one. I just got done like going ham on the book of John. And it was like a dumb thing. Like, it's probably not even worth sharing, but he made a comment that he was talking about the Last Supper, and he was saying that in John, it doesn't say who was reclining on who, but for the purposes of what he was teaching, he was saying that Judas was reclining on Jesus. And in John, it says Jesus was reclining on the disciple whom he loved. And Pastor said, which is obviously John, because John wrote this, and he wrote it that he's the one who John loved. Like, he's given himself a pat on the back. And I went, John didn't write the Book of John. The author is unknown, and the historical accuracy, like, the timeline doesn't add up that John could have written the Book of John. And I'm just a baby, like, learning about the Bible and history and translations. So shouldn't you know that, Pastor? Anyway, like I said, it wasn't that big a sin. But I was judging all over. Then I was judging Pastor's wife because she's clearly had a facelift. And I was like, that's it. Her diamonds are too big. This church is all about the glamour. They're not about the scripture. Like, shame, 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 shame. That's what Natasha was doing. And after I got home and I came back to pray and I read about this and I thought, ooh, girl, who do you think you are? Like, he must become more and I must become less. Am I making myself less with these thoughts, or am I making this all about me and less about him? So yeah, mama needed a little ego check. And you want to know the secret about keeping your ego in check? Because it can be sneaky. It was sneaky to me this Sunday. It's just asking God to show you. I pray all the time, God, keep me humble. If my ego's getting out of check, if my focus is on the wrong things, show me, tell me. And God does not seem to have a problem answering that prayer. He finds a way to let me know. He certainly let me know this past Sunday. So don't overthink it too much. And the last thing I want to say before we close is I kind of mentioned it before, that we end up the happiest when we do this, when we make it more about God, more about others also, rather than focusing on ourselves. But the thing is, the more I commit to being a seeker, the more I give my time to reading scripture, the more I spend talking with God throughout the day, the more I spend trying to give to others, focusing on others, is that when my focus is on the right thing, when my focus is on what God wants, this whole idea of making him more and making myself less, it just happens naturally. As I've been going with seeking and sharing and learning about Jesus, it has gradually changed me from somebody who prayed once in a while, mostly when I needed something, to this presence in my life that I can't get enough of. I am obsessed now. Once you feel, like really feel the Holy Spirit move in you, once you, like, you see God right there, like you see the miracles, you see the quote unquote coincidences that you know what they really are, it's addictive. Like, I just want more. So it's not something that we need to just beat ourselves over the heads with, that we have to keep our egos in check and decrease. The more you focus on him, the more it just happens naturally. This whole thing doesn't have to be complicated. It's actually pretty easy, y'all. I'm going to keep seeking. I'm going to keep praying. I'm going to keep trying to keep my focus on the ministry, on others, on Jesus. And I'm going to ask God, hey, can you show me when I screw up? Because I really want to be good. I really want to do this right. So as we close, because I'm repeating myself here and I want to let you go and get on with your day, can we just say a little prayer? I know we don't usually do that because usually I feel a little cheesy praying on the podcast, but do you mind if we do that today? God, please help me to make sure I am standing in the light every day. That way, when the voices around me, they want to lead me in a different direction, lead me astray, that I'll be able to know the difference. I'll be able to see your path. Please forgive me for my pride and grandiosity of self. And instead, I just want my life and my purpose to be about you. Please show me the way to do that. and I promise I will walk through the door. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for loving all these incredible women. And thank you for giving me a chance for your message to somehow filter through my unworthy mouth and into their ears. I hope they heard exactly what they needed to hear from you today. All right, ladies. I love ya. As always, please, please, please share this with another woman of faith that you think would enjoy going along with us in our series, and meet me back here next episode. You know the drill. Leave a positive review if you can. That way Apple will hopefully push our little podcast up in the rankings and other women can find us. Be sure to hit that follow button so you get these whenever they come out. That's my spiel. I'm done. I love you. Mwah, mwah, mwah. Go enjoy this sunshine and the last little bit of time you have before the kids get out of school. Amen. Amen.